Nehemiah, consecrated builder.
I just learned this a short time ago that Nehemiah was the shortest person in the Bible. Nehemiah. So, thank you, Brother Steve, for that way to introduce the discourse. Recently, I undertook a house project that included the removal of an aging retaining wall and reconstruction of a new wall in its place. Besides giving me sore arms and a sore back, this wall building experience brought to mind the account of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem is an account of success over challenges and obstacles. It speaks of the triumph of proper preparation and faith in the Lord over fear and discouragement. Furthermore, the journey of Nehemiah, from the time he dedicates himself to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem until their completion, in many ways parallels the Christian's journey from consecration unto faithful completion of their life's work. With these thoughts in mind, we will visit some of the highlights of Nehemiah's journey and see what examples and lessons are there for us. The setting of Nehemiah was during the Medo-Persian Empire, during the reign of the Persian king Artaxerxes. The account of Nehemiah occurred approximately 94 years after the earlier Persian king Cyrus issued the decree for the temple to be restored. In addition, another company of Jews led by the scribe Ezra had already returned to Jerusalem 14 years before. As we find out from Nehemiah 1:11 and 2:1, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. Now on the surface, the position of cupbearer may seem like that of a simple servant who serves the king food and wine. But the position of cupbearer actually carried the responsibility and honor of an official counselor to the king. In some ways, the cupbearer was one of the king's most trusted advisors. This is seen in the responsibility of the cupbearer as a leader in the king's household to inform him of any potential intrigue or attempt on his life. Along this line, it was required that the cupbearer sample the king's food and wine in his presence before the king himself would partake. This was to ensure that the king not be poisoned. As the cupbearer willingly and routinely risked his health and life for the king, he became a favored confidant to him. Thus we see that Nehemiah had a high position in the courts of King Artaxerxes, and it is reasonable to conclude that the faithful discharge of his duties most likely brought him wealth and prosperity. The account of Nehemiah begins in the palace of Shushan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. The time of year was around November. Several Jews from the tribe of Judah had recently returned from their trip to Jerusalem. Interested in the state of Jerusalem and those who had previously returned to Israel, Nehemiah asked these men of Judah concerning their welfare. The report was not a good one. We read in Nehemiah 1, verses 2 and 3, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Since their initial return from captivity to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews had encountered outward resistance and persecution at nearly every turn. They endeavored to keep pure from the Samaritans and other surrounding tribes. They did not allow the surrounding nations to join in the rebuilding work of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. As the Jews maintained their purity, the nations became hostile, and Israel became the target of persecution. To say that this solemn report of the state of the Jews in Jerusalem had an effect on Nehemiah is an understatement. It struck him to his very core. We read in verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah entered a period of intense introspection. He spent 4 months in this condition of mourning, fasting, and prayer. He was experiencing a severe change of focus that would have a huge impact on the trajectory of his life. His focus was less on the ordinary things of life and less on the responsibilities he had as the cupbearer. His focus was more on the state of his people, the state of their relationship with God, and his own relationship and faithfulness to God. As he mourned and fasted, he prayed. Nehemiah 1, verses 5 through 11. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The prayer of Nehemiah is a beautiful one. He starts by giving honor to God as a faithful and true God who always keeps his side of the covenant. Nehemiah confesses the sins of Israel and includes himself and his family in that confession. He recognized that their sins and their transgression as a nation against their covenant with God brought them under captivity. Looking forward, Nehemiah claimed God's promise that if they would turn back to him, he would gather them and lead them back to the promised land. Finally, he asked for God's overruling providence with regard to his position before the king as cupbearer. God answered Nehemiah's prayer by giving him an opportunity to present his case to the king for going to Jerusalem to help rebuild the city walls. Nehemiah made the most of this opportunity, made use of this opportunity. He took a risk and a step of faith in revealing his true feelings and plans to the king. But God overruled the exchange, and soon Nehemiah was making arrangements for his return to Jerusalem. The change that Nehemiah went through in many ways is like the change we go through when we make a consecration of our all to the Heavenly Father. As we draw nearer to God, each in our own way and time, God draws nearer to us. He gives us experiences that lead us towards periods of prayer and introspection. Like Nehemiah, we are drawn to and recognize that God is true and faithful, that he keeps his covenants. Like Nehemiah, we come to a realization that we are sinners, born into a sinful race. Similar to how Nehemiah claimed God's promise for renewal, we recognize and accept Jesus as our Savior, whose merit washes away our sins. As Nehemiah decided to use his means in God's service, we make a decision to consecrate our time, our talents, our possessions, our position, in essence our all, to be used of God in his service. Similar to how Nehemiah experienced the change of focus, we experience a change of focus. In our case, the change is from the earthly to the spiritual, from the old man to the new creature. As it became Nehemiah's desire to be with and help his brethren. Our love for and desire to be with our brethren in Christ grows. Finally, as Nehemiah left his position to build the walls of Jerusalem, we leave behind our earthly hopes and ambitions to build the walls of the new Jerusalem by building up our faith and Christ-like characters and helping our brethren to build theirs. The beginning of Nehemiah's journey to build the walls of Jerusalem and how he committed his all in this service is like the beginning of our Christian walk, as we commit our all to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. Upon arriving at Jerusalem, Nehemiah spent 3 nights surveying the state of the walls of Jerusalem. We read in Nehemiah 2, verse 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." Nehemiah studied the walls closely to see their condition and determine what repair work needed to be done. In addition to planning the building effort, Nehemiah secured the necessary materials he needed from the king's forest. As it was for Nehemiah, the planning phase was an important phase in my retaining wall building experience. Before any of the physical work could be done, I had to determine how I was going to build the wall. What materials did I need and in what amount? What tools did I need to help me construct the wall? How were these materials going to come together to create the wall? And what were the order of steps in the process? When it comes to our consecrated walk, the planning phase is equally important. Before we can build a faith and character pleasing to the Lord, we have to do some spiritual planning. This phase can be likened to our time spent in studying God's plan and His will for us, determining how to properly build a sound faith and character. As specific tools and supplies were needed for construction of the walls of Jerusalem, we have spiritual tools and supplies given to us by our Heavenly Father for our use. Our ultimate instruction manual and guidebook is God's Word, as brought out by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Additionally, we have the harvest messages contained in the studies in the Scriptures and the reprints. In these, we find the required guidance on understanding the ransom, the atonement, the covenants, and other core doctrines which would allow us to build a structurally sound faith. As Nehemiah studied the walls to determine where repairs were required, we need to spend some time in studying our characters to determine what areas need to be repaired and built up. This is brought out in the Apostle Paul's statement in Galatians 6:4, "But let every man prove his work, his own work." As we do this, I don't think the point is to continually beat ourselves up regarding our flaws and thus become discouraged. As Nehemiah reviewed the walls, he wasn't critical of previous building efforts, nor did he assign blame for neglect of the walls. He calmly and simply took an honest assessment of their condition. He determined what steps needed to be taken, and then he set out to do them. As a result, he provided us with an example of how to go about our self-examination process. After Nehemiah made an examination of the state of the walls, he met with the Jews in Jerusalem. He presented the idea of rebuilding the walls, and he did it in a way which invited the participation of all of his brethren. We pick up the account in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Nehemiah related to his brethren in Jerusalem how God was providing for this rebuilding work. and it was his earnest desire for all his brethren to have a part in the work, that they might take ownership of it and its successful completion. Thus they began the work. Nehemiah played a large role in organizing the rebuilding effort, which involved numerous Jewish families from in and around Jerusalem. The entirety of chapter 3 explains all of the families involved in the construction effort and what portion they worked on. The high priest and underpriest did not shy away from the effort. They worked on rebuilding the sheep gate. Jews from different professions joined in as well. Goldsmiths and apothecaries helped fortify the wall. Whole families got involved and helped out. An entire community of Jews worked together toward the common goal of rebuilding the walls. This reminds us of the working together and the sharing of the gospel work engaged in by the Brotherhood of Christ. The builders were all working toward one common goal, that of finishing the walls of Jerusalem. At the same time, they all had different sections of wall to construct. Some worked on the main wall, some worked on the doors and gates. There were plenty of jobs to do. We find a similar setup in the body of Christ. The brethren all have a common goal they are striving for, to be faithful unto death in their covenant with God and the development of their character after Christ. At the same time, there are many roles to fill within the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 12:13-22. We don't have the time to go into the verses, but the apostle explains that all members of the body of Christ are necessary and that they each have their own talents and role to fill as part of the body. As Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem began the rebuilding work, there were Jews from without Jerusalem who were convinced that the work could not be finished. To them, the effort required was too great, and the strength of those who built the wall was fading. We read in Nehemiah 4, verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." To these from outside Jerusalem, the work was simply too daunting. I can relate to this feeling in my wall-building experience. The first day of demolition, the work was hard, and progress was slow. Thoughts of discouragement crept in by the end of that first day, and I started to doubt the entire project. Perhaps I had taken on too large of a task. Like the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, or the house project that seems like it will take forever, the spiritual work set before us may seem daunting at times. Whether it is the work in our own characters, or the services we perform in the ecclesia, or the witness efforts to put out the gospel message, sometimes the work may appear impossible to accomplish. That is when we hear the thoughts in our minds like the words of the men of Judah, "We are not able." There is one particular element of this trial of discouragement that I think we may face more frequently as we approach the end of this gospel age. As it was also brought up this morning, our numbers are getting smaller. And as our numbers and our ecclesia become smaller, the Bible student workload becomes spread over fewer and fewer brethren. From the perspective of those outside the work, it may look like our strength, like the wall builders, is decaying as our numbers decrease. But the work is still there, and it must be continued until the last one makes his calling and election sure. Paul admonished the Galatians along these lines when he said in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." As we approach the end of this age and the work falls on fewer shoulders, more and more we may face this notion of feeling weary in well-doing. Following the example of the wall builders, let us set aside the notions of stopping or pausing in the work, or that it is too daunting. Let us trust that God is with us in our efforts. Let us continue to rely on His strength to see us through to completion. As the rebuilding work on the walls of Jerusalem began, it didn't take long for the enemies of the Jews to show up. At first, the surrounding heathen tribes openly mocked the rebuilding effort. We read in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Word of these taunts evidently made their way by word of mouth to those performing the work. We know this because Nehemiah acknowledges them. But the people had a mind to work, as brought out in verse 6, and so they continued on and ignored the cruel mockings. Work progressed due to the cooperation of all involved and the blessing of the Lord. Soon the walls were repaired up to the halfway mark. When this occurred, the enemies of the Jews realized the seriousness of the builders, and they themselves stepped up their efforts to disrupt construction of the walls. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Realizing that discouragement and cruel mockings were not going to dissuade the Jews from rebuilding, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the others conspired to attack the builders before they finished the walls. Word of this threat made its way to Nehemiah, and he quickly took a series of proactive steps that helped prevent the impending attack. We continue in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. The first step Nehemiah and the people took was to pray to God for assistance. They sought his overruling care and providence. The second step they took was to set a watch continually through both day and night. This way they would not be taken, caught totally unaware by their enemy. The third step Nehemiah and the Jews took was to prepare for battle. Continuing on in verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah provided them with a means to defend themselves, and he stationed defensive units at several locations along the walls, particularly at the weak and most defenseless areas. After all of this, Nehemiah took one final step. He encouraged his brethren. Continuing on in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Nehemiah encouraged the Jews along two lines. First, he reminded them that the Lord God was on their side. Second, he encouraged them to fight for their brethren and to fight for their families, to fight as a united body. After making such a proactive and complete preparation against impending attack, their enemies were disheartened and called off the attack completely. But from that time on, Nehemiah led the people in building the wall with a wary eye, always alert and always prepared for a potential attack. Similar to Nehemiah's experience, when we began our consecrated walk, it didn't take long for our enemies to show up either. We consistently face resistance along three fronts: the flesh, the world, and the adversary. Like the enemies of Nehemiah, the intention of these attacks is to make us afraid and keep us from continuing in our service to God. A good defense against these attacks is to prepare ourselves proactively using steps similar to those Nehemiah took. Following the example of Nehemiah and that of our Lord Jesus, watching and praying are two key steps of our preparation. Jesus admonished his disciples and us to do this in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Through prayer, we keep close to the Heavenly Father and his overruling care, trusting in his divine providence. Through watching, we maintain an alertness and readiness of the new mind so that we won't be taken unaware by trial or difficulty. As the Jews armed themselves for battle, we can arm ourselves for our battles as well by putting on the armor of God. This is another step of our preparation. Our conflicts are not of a physical nature, like the Jews in Jerusalem, but are of a different sort. Paul brings this out in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For these battles, God has tailored his spiritual armor for our new creatures' protection. When we have the spiritual precepts of his armor firm in our mind, when we have a firm grip on the word of God, we are further prepared for what trouble may come upon us. After making these preparations, Nehemiah encouraged his brethren. He reminded them that the Lord God was on their side. Another step of our preparation is along this same line. We can collectively help each other prepare for attacks from the flesh, the world, and the adversary by encouraging one another. We do this by continuing to meet as we have opportunity, by taking advantage of our times together in meeting and fellowship, by encouraging one another, and by specifically reminding each other that the Heavenly Father is on the side of our spiritual welfare and is working with and in each one of us. As part of his speech to his brethren, Nehemiah encouraged them to fight for their brethren and for their families. He captured the sentiment that they were all united in the same work, and as they and their work were attacked, they should be united in their defense. His words remind us of the Apostle John's admonition in 1 John 3:16. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Another step of our preparation is developing this depth of love for our brethren, where we are ready to lay down our lives in their service. When we have such a readiness of mind that at a moment's notice we would come to the aid of our brethren, we can as a body help to collectively protect each other from adversarial attacks. Like the example of Nehemiah, these five steps, watching, praying, putting on the armor of God, encouraging one another, and developing our love for the brethren, help us to defend ourselves as well as assist in the defense of our brethren. When discouragement and open attacks could not slow down Nehemiah and the builders, their enemies tried to tempt Nehemiah away from his work. We read in Nehemiah 6, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Perhaps it was going to the plain of Ono that tipped Nehemiah off of this. Oh no, don't go there. Nehemiah and the Jews were close to completing their task. The walls were complete, but the doors still needed to be set up. Realizing that they were getting nowhere, using discouragement and threats of violence, Nehemiah's enemies tried a more deceitful attack. They invited him to a conference, to a discussion, a meeting between the leaders. They feigned recognition of his authority. They endeavored to come across as wanting a reasonable conversation on real issues with him, and they hid their malicious intent. Nehemiah correctly recognized this as an attempt to lure him away from the rebuilding work. His response was quick and decisive, to continue in the consecrated work in which he was engaged. To Nehemiah, nothing else compared in its importance. He responded in verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? But even after he turned away their invitation, that did not stop his enemies from trying again and again to lure him away. 4 times Nehemiah's enemies invited him away in this manner. A 5th time they sent a servant with an open letter. In all of these instances, Nehemiah stood firm and remained faithfully devoted to the rebuilding effort. The use of deceit and temptation to lead us away from our consecrated work is a tactic we are aware of. When discouragement doesn't stifle us, when we correctly put on the armor of God and successfully fend off attacks from the world and the adversary, it is likely that the adversary will try a more stealth approach. Like in the case of Nehemiah, the adversary may try to lure us away with an opportunity to be recognized as an authority figure or perhaps recognized for our personal abilities and leadership. Whether the allurement is along these lines or other lines, it is entirely possible that it will appear reasonable on its surface. For the adversary is cunning and willingly takes on the persona of an angel of light in order to deceive and distract the followers of God. How can we discern these deceitful attempts to lead us astray? Following the example of Nehemiah, we can ask ourselves if going down a certain path will cause us to cease from our consecrated work. An opportunity that comes to us which requires, in effect, our coming down from the wall and ceasing our building effort may very well be a distraction given to lure us away. At these times, let us recall that, like Nehemiah, we are engaged in a great work, the building of our faith and characters. And like his example, let us quickly reject those distractions that would interfere with our building efforts. Finally, after all of the effort and after overcoming all of the challenges and obstacles that came up during the building, Nehemiah and the builders finished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They completed their work in only 52 days. Not only did they complete their work, but their victory in overcoming the attacks and temptations of their enemies was complete as well. As brought out in verse 16, even the heathen enemies realized that the rebuilding was a work sanctioned by and blessed by God. They were humbled in their own eyes as a result of its completion. Upon completing the rebuilding work, the Jews in Jerusalem gathered together at the start of a new civil year. Undoubtedly, this must have felt like a new start for them as a people. They gathered together as one body, and they had the priest Ezra read to them the book of the law. It is interesting to follow the people's response and reaction in chapter 8 when the law was read to them. The people's ears were attentive to the words. When Ezra opened the book before them, all the people stood up. They showed their respect for God's word. The leaders didn't just read the law of God, but they caused the people to understand the law. Verse 9 mentions how the people started to weep as the law was read to them. For in their hearts they realized how their behavior as a nation in the past had led them away from God. But as the people began to weep, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites told them that this was a time for joy and not for weeping. They encouraged the people to eat the fat and drink the sweet, to enjoy the good things God had provided for them, and to rejoice in the joy and strength of the Lord. They told the people to send portions of blessings outward to those who were not there. What a wonderful ending after the struggle to rebuild the walls. Upon reading this series of events, I couldn't help but be reminded of similar conditions during the full establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth. God's precepts will extend out from Jerusalem, from Israel, to all parts of the world. Like the account in Nehemiah, the people will have hearing ears and be attentive, for their blindness shall be removed. The people will, in effect, stand up when taught. They will have respect for the character in the plan of God and will seek his righteousness. The world will be taught this meaning of God's principles and their application in their lives. They will learn righteousness. Their consciences will be awakened to understand mankind's past failings. Perhaps some will weep when they come to understand how far man had fallen from God's principles. But the people will be reminded to rejoice in the joy and strength of the Lord. For their enemies will be bound and will not be a threat. They will be encouraged to rejoice and drink in the sweet promises of their Creator. They will encourage one another to partake of the blessings of God. The time will finally have come to when God's law will be written in the hearts of men. Like the account of Nehemiah, we have a wonderful conclusion to look forward to after our wall-building struggle. What a hope we have, and it's a testament to the glory of God, our Creator. We would like to summarize our thoughts with 7 lessons from the account of Nehemiah. Let us consecrate our all to God. Nehemiah used all he had, time, wealth, position, to serve God and to build the walls of Jerusalem. He left his comfortable home to be with and serve and help his brethren. Let us have that same mindset, to use all that is in our hand in God's service. Remember the spiritual planning phase. This was true in Nehemiah's... Proper planning precedes proper building. This was true in Nehemiah's experience and is why he inspected the walls first. We can develop a spiritual plan for building our new creatures through self-examination and study. And we have the spiritual tools and materials, God's Word and the studies in the Scriptures, that help us determine how to build and develop our new creature. One goal, yet many roles. The builders had one goal, to complete the walls of Jerusalem, but there were many roles to fill. This is similar for the body of Christ, where each member is necessary and has talents and a role to play in the body. Overcome discouragement with faith in the Lord. Like the builders, we face the discouragement of becoming weary. Let us overcome the notion of feeling weary in well-doing by continuing our efforts and trusting in the Lord for His divine providence. A good spiritual defense is proactive preparation. Nehemiah took 5 steps of proactive preparation against attack. We can take steps along similar lines, that of prayer, watching, putting on the armor of God, encouraging one another, and developing our love for the brethren. Watch for enticing distractions. Nehemiah's enemies tried to lure him away from the building work. He questioned these distractions. He compared them to the work that he was engaged in. We face similar distractions. Let us maintain our focus and watch for and question these distractions, as Nehemiah did. And finally, remember the hope and prospect of the kingdom. The wall building ended with the law being read to the people. It was a day of rejoicing in the joy and strength of the Lord. We have a day like this that we look forward to, the hope and prospect of Christ's kingdom fully established. What a hope we have, what a great and wonderful God and Father we have. May the Lord add his blessings.